No Tears Left to Cry is a song that was came out this year, April 20th, almost 1 year after the tragedy happened in Manchester. It was written by the American singer Ariana Grande and was released in memory of what happened. No Tears Left to Cry. She actually never wanted to come back to stage and sing. She decided to spend time with her family and friends after all of this happened. And then she decided to do not to do that, to withdraw, but to stand up again and sing. With this song, Ariane was trying to face the tragedy that she has experienced and that many others have experienced, hundreds of people in fact. 22 people were killed, 500 were injured. And in this song, No Tears Left to Cry, in her refrain, she says the following: "So I'm picking it up. I'm loving. I'm living. I'm picking it up." Many have had experiences where it felt like there are no more tears to cry. You may not have shed literal tears, but you have felt like that. There is nothing left. And you are wondering how to move on. And for some odd reason, music and songs often provide a way of coping, a way of expressing what I feel and what I sense in my heart. Actually, songs give emotions to my dry thoughts. Music can be a way of coping with life, of fleeing reality for a while when I put my earphones on and I just dive into the world of music and song. And that's not a bad thing to do, because it is a God-given gift that we have this ability to express what we feel with song, with music, and to find even our inner strength sometimes and our balance back with music. I don't know what you do. I love music. I grew up playing music. And to this day, I just love to go to music when I find my strength, when I need to get my inner balance. And as Pastor George mentioned, we have an entire book in the Bible, which is called the Psalms, which is a collection of these songs, of hymns, of songs and hymns and prayers that were collected over hundreds of years from a people that lived thousands of years ago. And they have provided for literally millions of people up to this day words that we have a hard time to find when we go through a difficult time. The Psalms are poetry. They're written in a form that were easily remembered in those days, when there was no media, when there was no books that you can just open. You just had to memorize that. So they were written in poetry, a poetry that is not really familiar with us. It was not about rhyming, as we often do. They often followed patterns like starting each verse with a letter of the alphabet, so-called psalms that were just following the alphabet. Or they had a form of what we call parallelism. So they said one thing with one sentence, and the next sentence says the same thing with different words. It's just a way of remembering things and keeping them fresh in my head. Psalms are also the book that was known to Jesus. It was Jesus' hymn book. It was Jesus' prayer book. Psalms are a testimony of people who lived in the crossroads of time, space, and matter. Psalms lead us to a place where God's time and our time overlap. It leads us to a place where our place and His space intersect. And it leads us to a place where this material world is infused and flooded with the presence of God and His own life. And so if we dive into the Psalms, if we take out the Psalms, if we read the Psalms, if we pray the Psalms, we are going on this journey of this intersection, of this crossroad of God's time and my time, His space and my space, the matter that I live in and how He uses this for His purposes. Or to make it more personal, Psalms help me to reflect on who I am and what I am doing now, time, what I'm doing here, space, and what I'm doing in my body, which has God provided for me, matter. People who pray the Psalms learn to live in God's time, in His space, and in God's matter that He owns. And as such, Psalms express, as I've mentioned before, emotions in poetry. It is a combination of words and music. And unfortunately, we don't know the music of the Psalms anymore. We have, in some of the Psalms, those weird first sentences that gave instructions in those days how these Psalms were to be sung or prayed or played. It's lost, but we still get the gist of what is written in them and what is conveyed in them as message. When we pray Psalms, they provide a source of strength and orientation and grounding in God's world and in God Himself. Just think about those moments in life when people face the ultimate tragedy, when they are faced with death. How many times do you know that in funerals, Psalms are quoted, and especially Psalm 23? How many find refuge in those words that cannot be improved on? They're so perfect. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything that I need. And then it goes down, even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, He is with me. His rod and His staff comforts me. And how many other Psalms do you know that have come up in certain critical times when you just start recalling them in your mind, when you start praying them, when you're just staying them, and they put you in a different space? Psalms are truly designed as multidimensional worship. Psalms are not just happy. They are not just when we are good and feeling good and we're on the top of the world that we can praise and worship. Psalms really include all emotions and all the whole range of emotions that we are capable to feel. Of love, of fear, of delight and of anger, of despair and of gratitude. And you can go on, whatever emotions you can describe. And Psalms also resonate with us, as I've mentioned before, because Jesus prayed them regularly. If you want to know what was part of the prayer life of Jesus, this is it. He prayed the Psalms. If you go all the way back when He was hanging on the cross, what was He praying? My God, why have Thou forsaken me? Was this His words? Yes, it was His words. They were His words out of His mouth, but it was a psalm. He prayed a psalm that He already prayed long time before, learned them by heart, but in moments like this, they gave Him the words to speak when there were no words to speak at all. Psalms as a place where we can come and worship. Worship with all kinds of emotions that we feel. And we're not always on the happy side. We go through tragedies. We go through difficult times. We go through times when we wonder what life is all about and what my life is all about and why is not God not answering and why is He so far away and why does it seem that my prayers are just hitting the ceiling? Psalms will give words to all of those feelings because they're all in there. Psalms also express my anger, which is also a natural emotion that comes up in me when there's unrighteousness and when there's stuff done to me and to others that are not right. There's anger welling up in me, and Psalms pray often out of anger and ask God for revenge and to step in and act. And today and this morning, we would like to take a closer look at Psalm 130. This song could easily start out with the song that we just mentioned, No Tears Left to Cry. The poet has come to the end of his rope. But it wasn't caused by trauma, as it was in this song from Diane or Ariane, but it was caused by an overwhelming sense of guilt. Psalm 130 is one of the seven penitential psalms. Those psalms that are prayed when you seek forgiveness, when you're overwhelmed by your guilt, by your shame, and when you don't know where to go, but you come to God and you plead with God, please God, give me another chance. Please God, forgive me. Please God, do not throw me away out of your presence. And this one is one of those psalms that comes to God and pleads with him out of this kind of emotion, of this kind of feeling of being rejected, of not worth that anything that God offers to me. Here is how this psalm expresses this thought in verse 3 and 4. Lord, if you kept a record of our sins, you will never survive. But you offer forgiveness that we might learn to fear you. And here in this first segment of the first verse, verse 3, it says that what bothered him, why he came to him, Lord, if you would just list all the trespasses, all the sins that are so great, if you would keep a record, there would no one who would ever survive. Well, here is an accountant. How an accountant would look at the same matter. Look at this.
Okay, Judy. No, you know what? I actually, I have a client here, so I need to get going. Okay, thanks. Bye. Bye. Good evening. Welcome. I don't know if we've met yet. My name is God. I'm kind of the big wig around here. So, I'm sure you know why you're here. We're here to talk about your account. I was just reviewing this just the other day, actually, and I came across this, that you've actually overdrawn your monthly sin amount. And we're only in the second day of the month here. So that's actually a new record for us. You didn't know? Okay. Well, if you actually would like to refer back to your original contract that you signed with us, you'll notice that we've been quite clear with you and patient. I didn't think you needed to either. And I, you know, not to make it all sound bad, like there are some heavenly assets here that you tried to deposit, you know, going to church, Bible study, prayer before bed. Like these are all nice, but compared to what you owe us, it doesn't add up. So what I've brought you here to tell you is that we've actually closed your account with us, and I'm actually signing you up for the eternal payment plan. It doesn't look like you'll be able to pay it off in this lifetime. So what you're going to do is you're going to take this piece of paper that I'm giving you, you're going to go down the hall, make a left at the water cooler, go down the stairs, talk to Phil. He'll keep sending you downstairs. Just keep going down. Yeah. And enjoy the rest of your day. When can you sign back up with us? Never. This is it. You can go now. You can go.
We always love that second part, don't we? But by God is forgiveness. How about the first part? That's true. There is no way of ever paying off what we owe, ever. There's no way of ever making up to what we owe God, ever. And God would be totally fine to leave it at that, like here in the story, in that video. Go. Done. No hope. But by God is forgiveness. That's how we continue. That's our message, and that's what we highlight and emphasize, and thankfully so. And it might even sound strange to our ears that the outcome of forgiveness is to fear God. That the outcome of forgiveness is not that we go happily ever after, which is part of it, but the intention for God to forgive is not that we just forget Him, but that we fear Him. Because we are not entitled for forgiveness. No one is entitled to forgiveness. If you ever owe something to someone, that someone is not, or you have no entitlement to ask that someone to forgive what you owe. You cannot say, but, you know, you have to forgive me. No. That's my free choice. That's my free choice to forgive. And the same with God. God does not have to forgive. It's His free choice. And so I cannot only plead with Him, God, please forgive me. And forgiveness means that I just don't have to pay back what I owe. And God says, I forgive, or this text says that God forgive. God forgives so that I can fear Him. Have we ever felt that way? Have we ever felt that we don't measure up? No matter what I do, I just don't measure up. Have I ever been there where I felt overwhelmed with guilt and shame? What if you have done something that you're really ashamed of, that maybe nobody knows, but you do? And if it would come out, it would be very, very shameful. And you carry it with you. You think about it all the time. You actually live in fear that it doesn't come out, and you make sure that it doesn't come out, but it's in you because you're ashamed. What if somebody could look into your head right now, what's going on in your brain, what you think, what you fantasize about, what you live with in your hidden world? What if you failed a second, third, fourth, fifth time, trying to get better, but you failed again, and you failed again, and you failed again, and you failed again? What if you try to shake an addiction, and you try, and you try? How does it make you feel going back to God and say, God, forgive me? Would it ever cross your mind that you would say, God, I give up. I'm not coming back to you. I've done it too many times. You can't possibly forgive me. Or just simply some bad habits. What if I live with a lot of self-rejection, even self-hate? If I don't like myself, I don't like who I am, I don't like what I do. I don't like how I naturally react to certain things. I don't like it, but I do it over and over again. What if anger got the best of you again and you exploded? Well, you wanted to stay calm and you didn't want to go down that road. How does it make you feel? When there are no more tears to cry, turn to God. Don't stay there with yourself. Don't try to fix it for yourself. Don't try to deal with it yourself. Don't try to just deal with your past or whatever causes this kind of feeling of shame and of guilt and of repeated failure. Don't just stick with it yourself and say, oh, I'll make it. Turn to God. Cry out to God. This is exactly what the poet did in this psalm. He says, from the depth of despair, O Lord, I call for your help. Hear my cry, O Lord. Pay attention to my prayer. Do you get the emotions behind these words? Do you sense the utter desperation out of which the poet cried to God, come, God, I cry out of the depth of despair. I call for help. Can you relate? Can you feel like this yelling that he yells it out? It's not just a silent prayer that he prays somewhere in his little corner. He yells it out to God. God, please help me. Hear my cry. Does it feel like often your prayers that they just hit the ceiling when you are in those places? When you have done it again and when you're laden with shame and you try out to cry to God, but it's like as if it bounces back from the ceiling and the walls and it's not going anywhere. And you continue this cry, God, please pay attention. Here it is, how the poet prays. I cry for help. Pay attention to my prayer. God, listen. See, and that is one of the secrets that we learn in our walk with God, that God is not jumping at the bits when I call. That's the kind of God we often want. When we pray, then God better show up right there, right then. We live in this instant world where there's instant gratification and instant response. And we have this expectation with God as well. When we go through those dark valleys, when we go through those times when we're in turmoil, when our inner world is upside down, that we cry to God and God better come right now. And He doesn't come. And we keep on crying and we keep on begging. We keep on praying that God may pay attention. But here's how the Psalms, the psalmist or the poet helps us to deal with that. He says, wait. Turn to God and wait. Probably the hardest part in our world today. In a world of texting and emailing, when we have to respond right away and we get angry if we text someone and the other person doesn't have the phone right on and texts me back, something is wrong. We expect this today. And our expectation also is then with God, that God needs to come. And if He doesn't come right away, then where is He? God doesn't love me. God is far away. God doesn't care about me. Doesn't matter what I do. Doesn't matter what I pray. But here in the psalm, we learn that one of the lessons to be learned for ourselves is to wait for God. I am counting on the Lord. Yes, I'm counting on Him. I've put my hope in His word. I long for the Lord more than centuries long for the dawn. Yes, more than centuries long for the dawn. Ever been in a dark night and you can't wait until it's the sun rises? Maybe you have a sleepless night. Maybe you are plagued with bad dreams and you can't wait for the morning. One of the things that I remember when I was younger, nowadays I'm not doing this anymore, but when I was driving through the night to get somewhere, how that can get very long. You drive and you drive and then it's dark and you just long for the first sun rays coming up the sky and it's, oh, it's day. I made it through the night. And here the poet prays and said, that's how I wait for the Lord. It's like in the middle of the night, it doesn't seem to end. It's dark, and I wait. I wait like a sentry waits for the dawn, when his shift is finally over, when he is done, and when safety is there just because there is light. That's what it takes to find breakthrough in our lives, to wait on God. And that's, remember we mentioned that Psalms is an intersection of His time and my time. This is where those two times intersect. You know, when God's time is different than my time, but nevertheless He has time, He is doing it in His time, and my time and His time do intersect at moments, but not always at the same time that I'm expecting them to intersect. Wait on Him. When you're going through a dark time, when you can somehow relate to what the psalmist is going through, what the poet is describing, when you feel like this type of failure, when you struggle with some addiction, when you struggle with some habits, when you struggle with living up to what God wants you to do, when you feel like you're not worth anything, when you feel like praying for a certain situation that you live in, when you pray for healing, when you pray for some relationships to change, when you pray for that and nothing happens, nothing changes, here is one way how God will try to speak into your life. Wait. Wait on the Lord. Don't run away and just get distracted with other stuff. That's what we do nowadays. We easily run away and then do this and that and listen to music. Nothing wrong, but we just get distracted. Don't hang in there. Don't stay in and pray. Pray and wait wait for a word of the Lord. That's what it says here. I long for the Lord more than centuries for the dawn. And beginning it says, I'm counting on the Lord. Yes, I'm counting on Him. I have put my hope in His word. Wait for His word. Don't be satisfied with less. Wait until you hear from Him. Don't let go. Wait. And that may be in a very practical sense that you pray for certain things for minutes, hours, days, weeks, months, years. And you pray and you stand before God and say, God, I want an answer. See, God is not this vending machine putting in prayer, out comes the response. God teaches us to wait. And waiting is part of Him forming my character. Waiting is also part of me totally yielding myself to Him. Submitting myself to Him. And sometimes I just need to learn to really release myself entirely into His hands. Release the issue that I'm praying for entirely to Him and say, God, here it is. Yes, I have my wishes. I have my desires. I would like for you to do it this way or the other way. But God, here it is. Right before you. Do however you like. And that takes time. You're not always there right away. We sometimes go through this process of relieving and releasing things that we hold on to. And especially when we try to control outcomes. When we try to control the outcome of what I pray for. When I have specific expectations and I have to learn to release this and say to God, God, how you will, that's fine. It's also then an expression of my trust. And what is it that I may hear from Him? It will come through His word. Through as you pray, stay close to His word. Read it. Read it carefully. Let the word and His word be the book through which He answers. And the answer could be simply, I am with you. And you just read this word and you just take it for yourself. I am with you. You are not alone. Thank you, God. Or it may, I will carry you through. I am your shepherd. Thank you, God. Or God may just speak into your situation and tell you, you are my child. I love you. Thank you, God. Or it could be that God says, you're healed. Go. Or He might say to you, as He did to Paul, my grace is enough. Move on. Whatever it is, we just wait until we hear this word of God and speak. Read His word. God is not a God who tries to play hide and seek with us. God speaks. It's up to us to hear and to listen. And to take the word that He speaks into my life and say, this is it, and I will hold on to this, and I'll stay with this until I hear from Him again. And as you may experience that God speaks to you, hold out hope to others. You see, there's a sudden shift in this psalm. All of a sudden, it changes. He's pleading with God and looking out for Him, and all of a sudden it changes. And it says very practically in this text, O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is unfailing love. His redemption overflows. He Himself will redeem Israel from every kind of sin. Something happened here. Something happened here between verse 6 and verse 7. We don't know, but there is some change where all of a sudden the poet turns around and directs his voice to the people that might listen to his poem, and he says, listen, folks, hope in the Lord and His unfailing love, for with Him there is unfailing love. There is His redemption overflows. He himself will redeem Israel. See, you don't have to bring relief on your own and for yourself. First of all, you need to wait on God. And you also are not called to bring relief to somebody else who may struggle. Somebody that may be close to you. And we are so tempted to jump in and try to relieve the pain, relieve the difficulty, relieve the things that bother the person. We try to be so helpful sometimes, which is okay. But some things we just have to learn to say, bring it to God. Hang in there. Wait on the Lord. You see, those pat answers, they don't help. We often have them ready when we go through difficulty. Oh, the Lord will help you, and pat on the shoulder. It might not be the right thing, and most of the time it is not the right thing to say. But it might be right to say, wait, wait, wait on God. He will come. You are not the bringer of this. God has to speak. I cannot speak for Him. And yes, God can use us, but it's His, up to Him how He does this. With God, there is unwavering, unfailing love. Paul grappled with this truth when he considered the condemning function of the law. You can read it up in Romans chapter 5. So when he was dealing with all the what the law does, and it speaks right now, it is this context, the law condemns. He tried to please God. He tried to live a life that is pleasing to God, and the law came in and always told him, you're not measuring up. Love the Lord with all your heart. The Lord shall be the only one that you love, and you will find, no, I can't. Later on in chapter 7, he talks about the last commandment, that you shall not covet. And he felt like, I cannot obey this, because I always covet. I always want something else. I want something more. And he feels he always comes short. And in this context, he said, when sin increased, he says, grace multiplied all the more. Learning to live, when I live with my convictions, when I live with this feeling of never measuring up, that I put my hope in the Word of God, because grace abounds more. Actually, if you can take this verse and compare it to somebody who builds a little dike. When we were younger, we were when there was a river and we were on vacation, and we always had fun with building a dike, you know, taking stones and dam this thing up, and much to the anger of some people who lived there that didn't want that, but we tried to build this up. And you know, there was one thing that we learned. We could never fill this thing up. We could never bring it to entire stop. Because if water continually flows, it will always overflow. So we build it higher and higher, and it still flows through, it still comes higher, and it's still a matter of time, it will still flow through. And it's the same thing here. If your sins have blocked or tried to block the flow of God, it says God's grace is overflowing. It flows over. You can build whatever you want. God's grace is bigger. Is that good news? Sure it is. But you need to wait upon Him. Listen to Him. These words need to come out of His mouth. And when they do, share it with the people around you and let them know, with God, there is forgiveness. And with God, there is unfailing, overflowing love. Let's pray. Father, we are encouraged today to come before You just as we are, not to wear a mask, not to try to be good and try to deflect from our iniquities and our sins and our shortcomings and our feelings, but just to recognize what's going on in our hearts, to recognize the unrest that we often feel in us, recognize how we often live with self-rejection, self-condemnation, how we often feel like we never measure up to You, God, and we feel like failures. And then we may cry to You, God, and say, God, please listen. Get me out of this. And sometimes, God, the need might be in our family, with our loved ones. It might be with relationships that we have or situations that we find ourselves in, and we pray and try to find a way what to do and how to act. And we pray, God, please listen to our prayers. God, if there's anyone here today who feels like that, I pray that You just affirm to him or her this truth, that we learn to really turn to You and learn to wait. When the answer doesn't come right away, learn to wait. Learn to listen. Learn to listen from that word that can only come from You, that you speak into our lives and into our situations. That word that can make a world of a difference in our hearts, in the situation, in our lives, in this world. God, and if we wait, and for those who wait, we pray, please speak. Let your voice be heard, and let them receive what you have in store for them. I pray for those who are waiting for your answer for a long time, that you will speak, and that you will experience again that you are God who is interested in us, and that we matter to you, that we learn also to yield ourselves to you, to submit to you, and to even submit outcomes that we try to secure, and learn to listen and live before you. We pray that we will live with this truth for this next week, however it may apply, and that your Holy Spirit may keep the truth alive in us. This we pray in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.